Sometimes we talk about somebody falling at your feet, and whether you trip up and you land at somebody's feet, or whether you've fallen in love. This talk about falling at their feet. When we read the Gospels and we think about the disciples, one of the things they had to learn to do as a response from their hearts was fall at the feet of Jesus. We're looking at a series called Stretching Our Faith, and if we began the series, we were thinking about how a little child might, mum might mark the wall where they're growing. And, you know, they get to so high and there's a mark on the wall and there's a date by it, and then the little child goes and says, am I any bigger? You know, 5 minutes later, no, you need to come back in 5 weeks. So 5 weeks, and yes, you've grown, you know, 3 centimetres or 3 inches or whatever. You can't have grown that much in 5 weeks. It must be all that porridge I was giving you. But anyway, it happens, and then one day the kids shoot up and they're past mum and all that, and they've grown. And what we're doing in this morning series is looking at different ways in which the disciples, as they encountered Jesus, the different things that they would have to work in them and grow in them and out through them, that would actually stretch them in their faith, that would make them grow in their faith. And just the notion of worshipping Jesus, which is what we're looking at this morning, would for the disciples be a stretch of faith. The disciples were brought up, what we could only call, big phrase coming up, ardent monotheists. And ardent means they were absolutely sold out for it. Monotheist means they worshipped absolutely only one God. And they were brought up with that. The commandments, you will worship the Lord your God and him only. Do not make any graven images. Do not worship any other gods. They were absolutely committed to worshipping one God. But yet, when they encountered Jesus, we begin to find them stretching their faith actually to a place where somehow it was appropriate for them to fall at his feet and worship him. So we're going to have a look at that. What do you worship? I know I've spoken about this before when I preached, but I think we worship what wows us. We worship what wows us. We might say of the girl that we've fallen in love with that I worship the ground she walks on. Or maybe others say that about us when they see how sick it is that we're in love. And they say, oh, he worships the ground she walks on. Some of us, we worship the position we've attained in life. Maybe we've got the promotion we always wanted, and we hold on to that, and we don't realize it, but that promotion, that position, we've actually made that such an object or goal in our lives that it's become worship for us. A couple of Sunday nights ago when I was preaching, I shared about an article in the Times that I'd read on the Saturday that just blew me away. But now there is a shrine to the Royal Enfield somewhere in India. It's called the Bullet Baba. And apparently this Royal Enfield, although its tank of petrol is completely empty, chooses from time to time to start itself up in the middle of the night. But it is worshipped and venerated and prayed to for safety. Now, if you know anything at all about India, there are the two main means of mobilization, apart from walking, are the Royal Enfield motorcycle. It's just completely all over India, this fantastic old British bike. And then the Ambassador car, which I think they've renewed now. But this motorcycle, the Bullet Baba, is worshipped. And you think, oh, that's silly. Hey, you want to go to Kirby Lonsdale on a Sunday afternoon and find out how many people worship motorbikes, okay? So maybe we worship our football team, even though they're the bottom of the championship. You go to Preston North End, to Deepdale on a Saturday afternoon, I guarantee you will find people worshiping Preston North End. I don't understand it myself. Why don't worship Liverpool instead? or last night you may have found me slightly, just ever so slightly, adulating the England rugby team as we beat France. Okay? Yes? Okay? But seriously, the famous words of Bill Shankly, the man who led Liverpool to its initial greatness, football is near a matter of life and death. It's far more important than that. Okay? But that captures people's adulation, their worship of their football team. Maybe we worship fame and fortune. Tonight is Oscar night. And we all know that Heathcliff, or whatever his name is, I forget his name. What's his name? Colin Firth, that's the guy. Colin Firth is going to win the Best Actor. All right, I've just consigned him to second place, I know. But, okay. But tonight is all about fame. It takes them a whole week to set up the Oscar venue. Just so that people can worship fame and fortune. People queue outside for hours to get as near the red carpet as possible. Just so they can get one glimpse of Colin Firth. Or Geoffrey Rush. Or Bridges, whatever his name is. The guy who's faked John Wayne in True Grit. Can't beat John Wayne in True Grit, for goodness sake. Anyway, that's another story. So, we worship fame and fortune. We also worship our bodies. We're taught that if we haven't, I've said it before, we haven't got a six-pack as blokes, then we're really not men at all. Oh, I've always struggled with that one. Okay? And if we haven't got the body of, I don't know, Sophia Loren. She's an old lady now, isn't she? All right? Yeah. Even Sophia Loren gets old, okay? Okay. Right. But you know, there's an ancient phrase, an ancient worship of Adonis, which is body worship, or Narcissus, which is self-worship. And we live in a world where we've been taught to make ourselves the center of everything. Now, why can we talk about all these worships? And we laugh about them because we think, actually, we're a bit clever in that. But in reality, within us, whether we acknowledge it or not, there's a propensity, there's a magnetic draw that we do worship things. We all worship something. Sport, hobby, career, power, position, fame. A sunset, a wonderful view. There's something within us that has a wow about worship. And that was no less so for the disciples. There's something within them that actually drew them away from, but within, worshipping one God, to understanding that somehow to worship one God was to worship Jesus as well. But that would have been a stretch for them. But it was a stretch that their encounters with Jesus drew them towards. Okay? So here they are worshipping one God, but they kept encountering Jesus, and as they encountered him, something within drew them to worship him. So I want to look at two or three just different incidents in the life of the disciples that maybe help us see that. The first one we find in Luke chapter 5, where Peter begins to realize just who God is. And in that moment, realizing who Jesus is, he begins to worship him. In the beginning of Mark's gospel, as Mark begins to write about Jesus, it said that people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. That word amazement means just absolutely gobsmacked, or God-smacked, if I can be so irreverent. They were just blown away by his teaching and authority. And this day in Luke chapter 5, Jesus has been pressed by the crowd against the edge of Lake Galilee. And he looks at the disciples in their boats and says to Peter, kind of stand in your boat to teach from. So he gets in the boat. And he teaches. So Peter sat there. I don't know whether he's got his hand on the oar or a hand on the tiller, and he's just keeping the boat there steady while Jesus teaches. But all the time he's sat listening. And I wonder if his reaction was the same as the reaction we just read from Mark. Mark chapter 1. Amazed at his teaching. Peter sat there listening. He's got the front seat. And he's listening. And then at the end of that incident in Luke chapter 5, it says that Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "Look, guys, you know, thanks for letting me use your boat. Just cast your nets out on the other side of the boat and catch some fish." Now, Peter says, you can almost imagine him thinking, "Okay, you're a great speaker, but you know nothing about fishing. Okay, we've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing, but hang on a minute. This guy's got authority. This guy is looking at me like I should cast my nets out. Okay, Lord, because you say it, I'll do it." And some of you know the story really well. Peter cast the nets out. They cast them out and they pulled in a miraculous haul of fishes. Now, what was Peter's response to that? What would your response be? You've just seen this incredible miracle. You know it couldn't have happened. One, you're inshore and you can't catch that many fish inshore. Two, you fished all night and caught nothing. And now, you're in serious profit. Because you're about to take the biggest haul of fish you've ever had to market. Peter's response is found in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Where you find Peter on his knees in the bottom of the boat saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter confesses who he is as the light begins to dawn about who Jesus is. I tell you this, you only confess sin to God. You only speak like that to Jesus when you get this awesome sense of knowing who God is, and in those moments there's a light shining on your life and you know who you are. "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." But it's what Peter does. He's on his knees. Now, the word worship in the New Testament comes from a Greek double barrel word, if you will. And it literally means when you worship, you fall on your knees or you fall on your face before the one to whom you're worshiping. So here's Peter in this act of worshiping confession of his sinfulness before Jesus. Not before God. God's in heaven in Peter's mind. But something's drawing. Something's pulling Peter towards the worship of Jesus. As he begins to get an inkling of who Jesus is, he knows who he is. I know I've shared my testimony before in the pulpit, and I will again, so here's another of those times. As a 20-year-old man who just kind of a year before kind of growing up had come to a place where I knew the only thing I wanted in life was Jesus. I'd gone off to university and kind of done the usual thing, kind of thinking university was about wine, women, and song. Had plenty of song, plenty of wine. I failed with women. But I knew in the middle of that for me, the only thing I wanted was Jesus. So as a 19-year-old, I'd got on my knees by my bed at Christmas and confessed that I was a sinner to God. But about a year and a half later, I was in a service one Sunday night at the Garstang Free Methodist Church, where I'm preaching tonight. And the preacher had preached, and I didn't feel like convicted or anything, but he gave an opportunity for people to come out to the front. And I came out to the front and I just knelt there. And in the moments that I knelt there, it was like all I can think of is the sledgehammer of God's love smashed me into 1,000 pieces. And in the moments that I knew God loved me, I knew that before him I was knelt there as a sinner. That I had nothing in me that was worthy, even close to being worthy of the presence or of the love of God. And I wept. As someone who knew he was a sinner before God, whose life was wrong and his actions were wrong, I wept and wept and wept and wept and wept. People came and prayed with me. The preacher laid hands on me and prayed with me. Couldn't stop me weeping. My dad came, knelt with me. wept with me, arms round my shoulder. Nothing stopped me. Over an hour, there's an old-fashioned phrase called racked with sobs. And I wept from my belly. I just broken. Because knowing that God loved me, I knew I was a sinner. And then somehow during that time, God's love kind of pulled me back together. And whilst I knew I was a sinner, I knew God loved me. And that the only way I could ever be complete was to be completed in Him. And from that moment on, my life was absolutely radically changed. From that moment on, I just knew I wanted to serve Him with everything that I had. I knew I wanted to worship Him again and again and again. Same song, same words, it doesn't matter. I'll just sing them because I want to say to Jesus, somehow, I love you. And I don't know what was going on with Peter in the bottom of that boat that day, but I guess it wasn't a million miles away from what happened to me as I got on my knees before God that day as a 20-year-old. That somehow the worship of God brings this realization of who He is as God and who I am as a sinner. And in those moments, discover that this big, massive, loving God loves little, broken sinners who are on their knees before Him. And I wonder if you've ever got that place. Don't try and repeat what happened with me. That was just God and me thing, or a me and God thing. That's how God worked in me. But most of us have to come to a place where we're like Peter, on our knees in the bottom of the boat, saying, I'm not fit for the presence of God, but finding that somehow that act of getting on our knees is an act of worship that stretches and grows and draws me on in this journey of faith. Second kind of that experience that I guess that the disciples had was the experience that Ian's read to us in Matthew chapter 14. It's another Lake Galilee story, where Jesus has walked across the lake. And I just need you to do it again. What's that bit about it's a ghost? It's all right. It's a ghost! Are you scared of ghosts? Well, you should be. It's the scary things. I've always been scared of ghosts. So, I'm not a big, tough pastor. I'm scared of ghosts. I don't want to see them. I thought I had when I was about 8, and it scared the pants off me. but anyway, that's another story. They thought they'd seen a ghost. They realized it was Jesus. Peter goes across, walks on water, and experiences something of the awe and the power of God being able to break through his natural laws to do something different with nature so that Jesus and Peter can both walk on water together, and then break into them again as they get into the boat because this violent storm is now stilled. Now you imagine all that. How long does it take? I mean, how long was Peter out there? We don't know. Was it out there 5 minutes? 15 minutes? I mean, did he do a dance on the water? You know, Gene Kelly singing in the rain and, look at me, I can walk on water. I don't know. We're not told about the length of time, but we do know that they were absolutely awestruck by what went on that night. What they saw, what they experienced of the power of Jesus Christ, their encounter with all the power of the Creator God in His Son, Jesus Christ. They meet that. And when they meet it, we find in Matthew 14:33 that those who were in the boat worshipped. And that word worship, fall down on their faces before, they worshipped Him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Not just, go away from me for I'm a sinful man. Now they're in a place where they're owning, recognizing, and not just owning and recognizing, they're worshipping Jesus. Because He is the Son of God. They've never used phrases like Son of God before. That wasn't in their kind of Bible bank from the Old Testament. in that respect. But they're having to juggle with, if he can walk on water, if he can command storms to be still, if then who is he? And they're having to make their minds up. And Matthew's gospel, most Bible teachers will say, is written to a Jewish audience. It's written with kind of a Jewish slant, and it's like Matthew's saying to the reader, who do you think he is? Who do you think he is? You see these things going on around Jesus. Who do you think he is? Do you agree with the disciples in the bottom of the boat as they worship him and say, truly you are the Son of God? When you see God in all his power, displayed in his Son Jesus Christ, does it evoke, does it draw from you this wow of worship? What do you think it would have been like for you? Imagine yourself in the boat, holding on in the storm. Some of you are fishermen, you're used to it. Maybe you're imagine you're Matthew the tax collector, stuck safely to your desk. You never did anything like this till the disciples who were fishermen got you in their boat. And you're not hanging on for grim death, you're puking up over the sides. Okay? I know, I've been there. And he's seasick. And then you see the ghost, and you see it's Jesus. And you see Peter walking on the water, and Jesus walking on the water, and then Jesus gets in the boat, and this storm is stilled. And there's only one thing you can do. And it's worship. Is that how you come here this morning? Is that how you are tomorrow morning when you maybe open your Bible and you have a prayer time, or tomorrow night, or whenever it is you might pray this week? Will that be you? That somehow there'll be a song on your heart or in your mind that all you can do before the awesome Son of God is to worship him. And you find out that as the disciples grew, it wasn't them who were stretching their faith. It was Jesus who was stretching their faith, drawing them on into a deeper relationship with him. And then the last picture is, again, equally amazing picture. In Luke chapter 24, we're reading about the resurrection appearance of Jesus, or one of the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And Luke is recounting this, and he tells us about the disciples' reaction. Luke chapter 24 and verse 52. Listen to these wonderful words. It says, after Jesus had been taken up into heaven, it said they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. They met and experienced Jesus in all his resurrection power. Again, put yourself in their shoes. What did the disciples say when the women came from the grave? They'd gone to attend the body of Jesus and it wasn't there. All they'd done was that they'd met some men who turned out to be angels, said, he's not here, he's risen, just like he said. And they go back and the disciples said, oh, you're just silly women. But it doesn't actually say that. Just we know how men think, okay? All right? So they just, you're just silly women. Dead men don't breathe. We'll go and find him. Don't be stupid. You've got the wrong grave. Okay? You know what guys do. Then we'll find him. So they charge off. And then, sure enough, there's an empty tomb. And then they're sat in the upper room. The doors are locked because they're frightened. Frightened of being arrested. And frightened of being done to in the same way that Jesus was. So the doors are locked. And Jesus stands there in his resurrection glory and power. And again, they are, godsmacked. To go out to Emmaus, and on the Emmaus Road, they meet Jesus. And initially, they're not sure about this person. They don't recognize him. somehow their eyes are veiled, and then Jesus breaks bread with them, and then somehow their eyes are opened. And what do? Rush back in the middle of the night to Jerusalem, so bursting with excitement. We've seen him, we've seen the risen Lord. And the guys look at him and say, so have we, it's amazing, isn't it? Imagine how you would be. The one that you'd known and loved. The one you'd come to revere and worship. And know that somehow in Jesus was all the fullness of God poured out on this world to forgive sins, to heal diseases, to release from spirits, to demonstrate the power of God in wonderful miracles. You'd done all that and you'd seen all that, and then you'd seen him die. And all your hopes, all your aspirations, all your worship was dashed in the death of Jesus. And now you see him alive. What are you going to do? A dance? Come on! You're going to dance for sure. Your hearts are going to be lifted. They're going to be beating. They're going to be excited. You're going to look at each other and say, wow, this is amazing. You'd do it in Hebrew, of course, but or Aramaic, but you're absolutely blown away. And I guess we've got so used to it. I don't know whether it's 2,000 years have done it to us, or that we sing constantly of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. But when you encounter the risen Lord Jesus Christ, when you read these stories, when I read them, do they grab me? Do they wow me to a place that all I can do is worship the risen Lord Jesus? What does Luke 24 say? They worshipped him. Then they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I shared what that Greek word is before. It's mega. Mega. Mega carol, joy. And we use the word mega market and mega store and stuff like that to describe something that's huge. And they had this huge joy because of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, in eternity, you will worship him forever. I don't know what you imagine that's like. I know some people think, gosh, if I'm going to have to sing Graham Kendrick's songs for an eternity, do I really want to go there? Or Charles Wesley, for some of you younger people, cool, we're going to sing this old stuff forever. Do I really want to go there? Let me tell you this. When it's something you love, all right, sticky toffee pudding with cream, could you eat that every day for the rest of your life? Some of you will say, no, I couldn't. Thank you for that, yes. I see your hand. All right. Okay. There are things that you love and enjoy that you will happily do again and again and again and again. No issue. I will always love sticky toffee pudding. I will always love a wonderfully juicy rare steak. Those things will always delight me. Because there's something in me just likes experiencing wonderful things again and again and again. Multiply that by infinity. Where you stand in the perfect love of God, received, embraced, accepted by him, and know that that is for infinity, it is for eternity, because that's actually what he's made you for. It's what he's saved you for. I guess in that place, there will always be a song of worship in your heart. Words of praise and adoration and exaltation on your lips. Can you not imagine that? I can. I never tire of singing praise to Jesus. Just doesn't stop in me. I hope it doesn't in you. But that's going to happen forever. Listen to what it's like in heaven. You get a picture of it in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, where John, actually imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos, has a powerful, powerful kind of series of revelations. And one of them is just to see the worship of heaven. And listen to what it says. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Do the maths on that. They encircled the throne and the living creatures, and the elders in a loud voice sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory." You've just said that. Oh, but it bears repeating, doesn't it? Again and again and again, times infinity. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever." And the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. And I guess for the disciples, they came to a place where they knew this Jesus was to be worshipped. The stretch of their faith was to give themselves utterly in worship to him. So what's the stretch on our faith this morning? I guess the first would be simply to own that God made us. And that if he is our creator, then the right thing is to come and say, "Thank you. You've given me life. You've given this awesome, beautiful world and universe that we enjoy and discover its delights again and again and again." I got blown away by a bridge this week. This bridge on a documentary on telly. These people in a tribe in an equatorial rainforest, they train thin vines across a torrent river when it's not in torrent. And it takes generations. This granddad was teaching his grandchild how to train these thin vines. And it takes generations to train vines across a river, and they interlace and interwove until finally, generations later, you have a bridge that can stand the torrents of the tests of time. And they're walking across these vine bridge, organic bridges. And I was like, "Wow, that's amazing." I talked to the TV. It's great. It is the only thing that will talk to me in my house, so I talk back to it. Right. I was just gobsmacked. Catherine, you've got to come and see this. You've got to come and see this. So I was sure that, and I was just blown away by these bridges. We have this wonderful world that we live in. If you know God is your creator, then be humble enough to worship him. But not just that, if you know God is your Savior, that he stepped down into this world of our sin and this mess of our own making through our rebellion from him. If you know God as your Savior and know that even in the middle of that, he loves you, he forgives you, through his son Christ on the cross, he welcomes you and receives you into his arms as a father would his child. If you know God as your Savior, worship him. Give him everything that you have. And then give him your life. So often we talk about worship and we just think, "Oh, worship, yeah, that's what we do on Sunday mornings, or it's what we do on Sunday nights." But the worship of our lives is the 24/7. To go to work and worship God with the way you work. To speak at work and worship God with the way you speak, with what you say and how you say it. With honesty, with truth, with gentleness, with grace, with love. That all those things are on our lips and come from us, because actually me relating to the person I'm struggling with at work becomes worship. That when there's a challenge to dishonesty at work or quick fix that takes a shortcut and treads on somebody in order to achieve the goal that you were told to achieve, that you won't do it that way round because you worship Jesus. So that every area of our lives becomes utterly, utterly devoted, fallen down on our faces in worship to him. Have you ever thought about work like that? Because that's what God wants our work to be. Not out of drudgery. Ooh, I better speak gracious things because that's what God said I should do. No, out of delight. Out of delight because you want to please him. And that reflects in your life. But for some of us, to worship him will stretch our humility. Because I guess there's some of us here who've never come to a place where we've got on our knees before God. Either in our hearts or actually physically, got on our knees and been humble enough to say, God, you made me and you're my Saviour through your Son, Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning is a morning for you to be humble enough, like Peter, to get on your knees in the bottom of the boat and say, I am submitting myself to you. Because one of the problems of the pride of our hearts is stubbornness. And we just won't give ourselves up, or we won't give ourselves over. And maybe this morning's a morning where that's the best thing you could possibly do. Or maybe it's going to stretch your willingness. Your willingness to see life as 24/7 worship. Not to compartmentalize God that, oh, right, yeah, Sunday's the God day. Okay, oh, yeah, and I go to house groups as well, so that's a God bit as well. The rest of it's mine. Your willingness to say, God, take my life and let it be consecrated all to thee. Stretch your willingness. And in that, it stretches our service. That I'm not my own. All that Jesus came to do bought me with the cost of his life for mine. And the best thing I can do is willingly give myself utterly back to him. This is our spiritual worship. Let's pray together. Just in a few moments of quietness, ask yourself, God, where do I relate to this message for me? What's your stretch on my life this morning? It's one of those three words: humility, willingness, service. Is that one of the areas that you want to touch in me today? I'm going to sing two or three songs as we close. Just as the band leads and feels led. We've done that deliberately because we've been thinking about worship, and it's right that we take time to respond in worship. But as we do that, it may be appropriate for you to kneel, either where you are, if you've got space, or just simply come and kneel at the front. This morning, nobody would come and pray with you unless you sit on one of the chairs at the end of the service. We'd just simply say, I kneel in worship to my God. Or where you are, just as we sing, give yourself utterly in worship to him. We've seen it with the disciples. Let's give him our lives. God bless you. Thanks, team.